I just realized I have come up here naked. I don't have my clicker. It's probably over there, over in the office, and I forgot about it. Mike's going to get it. All right. Well, while he's getting it, first of all, I love Chicken Dinner Sunday because I get to have chicken for breakfast. I walk into the building at 7 o'clock in the morning. Chicken. So I've already had a piece of chicken for breakfast. I'll have chicken for lunch. And if you hang around afterwards and help clean up, you get chicken for supper too. Whoa! So I hope that you can all join us for the chicken dinner down the hallway right after the service. It would make those guys' day. There were guys already cooking chicken this morning at 7 o'clock, and the last thing they want to do is have leftover chicken. So come on down and enjoy it. It's a free will offering. Give whatever you can. That'd be great. All right. So today we're continuing our What Jesus Said message series. And today we're looking at the sentence. Oops. What did I do wrong here? Could you help me out? You know, I didn't practice this, normally I practice this in the traditional services, and you guys get the benefit of all the practice. All right, now we go. So the theme, as I mentioned yelling at Alex earlier, is it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, Jesus said this well along in his ministry. People knew about Jesus by the time he said this statement. He is in Capernaum, which is his home base of operations. He's come back from a preaching tour, and he stops at a house. And because he is so well known, you know, the house just gets filled with people, and there's people crowded around the outside doors, kind of like today and out in the parking lot, right? So it's just packed, so packed that four guys who have a friend who's paralyzed, they're carrying him on a mat, and they can't get in, and so they go up on the roof of the house, and they open up the roof, and they let this paralyzed friend down in front of Jesus. Do you remember that lesson? So this guy is let down in front of Jesus, and he's paralyzed, and the first thing that Jesus says is, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." But there's not only the crowd of people who love Jesus in that house, there's that group that was always kind of the hangers-on. They probably stood at the back of the crowd. They're the Pharisees. They were always around, kind of just not to listen and learn from Jesus, but just to keep watch over him and to make judgments on Jesus. And that day, the Pharisees heard Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees started to say, "That guy is blaspheming. Nobody has the authority to forgive sins." And Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he just looks at them and says, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that God has given authority to forgive sins to the Son of Man," he said to the guy, "get up, walk." And he did. Now you can imagine that in the small village of Capernaum, that news spread like wildfire. And so right after Jesus healed this man who was paralyzed, he starts walking down to the marketplace in Capernaum. And as he's walking along, he comes to the crack cocaine dealer's booth. Have you ever read that in the Bible? The crack cocaine dealer's booth? Well, that's not what the Bible actually says. It's the tax collector's booth. But for us to understand it, I would encourage you just imagine you're wandering through Brookfield Square Mall, and there's this kiosk right in the middle of the mall where a guy is selling crack cocaine. You know, and he's packing heat, and, you know, he looks really mean. And if you were wandering down the mall and you saw the crack cocaine kiosk in the center of the mall, what would you do? You'd kind of walk as far away from it as possible and not make eye contact, right? Well, that's what was happening in Capernaum. Matthew was not at the tax at the crack cocaine dealer's booth. He was at the tax collector's booth. But just like you wouldn't make eye contact with the crack cocaine dealer, you wouldn't make eye contact with Matthew. Because, you see, Matthew as a tax collector had sold himself out to the Roman oppressors. He was the H&R Block of that day. Only thing, he wasn't trying to help the taxpayers pay less. He was trying to make the taxpayers pay more. And so fine, upstanding Jews of that day, when they walked into the marketplace, would see the tax collector's booth, and they wouldn't even make eye contact with a guy like Matthew. So Jesus and his entourage start coming down into the marketplace. And Matthew probably didn't care. Maybe he even saw that guy who was paralyzed skipping down in front of Jesus all excited. But Matthew doesn't care because he knows that everybody else is going to ignore him anyway. You only have dealings with the tax collector when you have to. But then Jesus comes by, and he doesn't just make eye contact with Matthew, but he keeps looking at Matthew, and he walks up, and he says to Matthew, "Follow me." Now, I don't know what Matthew thought at that point. If I would have been Matthew, I'd have been going, "Who, me?" Jesus, you are the healer. You can choose the cream of the crop to be your disciples. Why would you look at me? Why would you choose somebody like me that no one even wants to make eye contact with? And Jesus doesn't just say, "Follow me for a couple hours." The verb form of the Greek "follow me" has this idea of ongoing action. He's saying, "Matthew, I want you to follow me not just for the next couple of hours, but for the rest of your life. Follow me." And Matthew's blown away. And so Matthew calls together his friends to celebrate his new career. "I'm going to be a follower of Jesus." So what does a crack cocaine dealer do when he invites his friends? He does not invite the cream of society, right? Crack cocaine dealers would invite other crack cocaine dealers. And that's true of Matthew too. He invites his friends to this great big banquet to celebrate that he's got this brand new career. And he invites fellow tax collectors and sinners. But what's even more amazing is he invites Jesus too. And Jesus seems like he likes to party. He goes to this guy's party. And he sits down, or maybe he reclines at the table. That's what they did back then. They reclined at the table. And Jesus didn't seem to mind that the guy across the table, he had his pockets lined with illegally gained money, bribery, and stuff like that. He didn't mind, it seemed. And Jesus didn't seem to mind that the gal across the table had this low scooped front yon because, you know, she's a prostitute and she was kind of showing off her wares. I mean, that's what that he did. Jesus didn't seem to mind. But there were some people who minded. It's those Pharisees who were kind of at the back of the crowd. My guess is the Pharisees didn't come into the house. They probably were looking through the window, you know. And the Pharisees did what the people do in Brookfield Mall today. When you have a complaint about somebody, who do you talk to? It's not the person you have a complaint about. You go and talk to somebody else. The Pharisees were upset that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so who do they complain to? They complain to Jesus' disciples. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But Jesus hears. And Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means." And then he quotes from Hosea chapter 6. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. With these words, Jesus was saying, I have a different solution to the sickness of sin and death that everyone I see is struggling with. Now, to illustrate that, I'd like to use this doctor's lab coat and a hospital gown. Now, the Pharisees had a solution to sin. The Pharisees' solution was very simple. You know, I wear the doctor's lab coat, and you wear the gown. You don't have to put it on. I'll be grabbing it from you in just a second. Just relax. You see, the Pharisees considered themselves excellent doctors. They could diagnose from a distance, right? They could look at Matthew, not even look him in the eye, and say, that guy is a sinner. They could look at a distance from the people that Jesus was eating with and say, that guy, that gal, is a sinner. They considered themselves excellent doctors. And everybody else had to wear the hospital gown because everybody else is sick. In Matthew or in Luke 18, a Pharisee is depicted as praying, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Great solution to the sickness of sin. I just see you have a problem. Now, Jesus has a different solution to sin, sickness. But oddly enough, it's the same words. It's just that somebody else is wearing the lab coat. And so, Jesus says, I'll wear the lab coat. And you wear the hospital gown. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, the Pharisees didn't see themselves as sinners. And those of us who worship regularly, who consider themselves Christians, it's very easy for us to forget that we're the ones who are supposed to wear the hospital gown. So Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 6. Go and learn what it means to say, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, very often it seems when Jesus and the New Testament authors quote the Old Testament, they're making an assumption that you know the general background for that Old Testament quote. The entire quote is this: For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Acknowledgement of God. To understand what that means, and to understand that you and I are the ones who need to wear the hospital gown, I have a homework assignment for you. I'd ask you to read over this next week the little Old Testament book called Hosea. Hosea is 14 chapters. You can read 2 chapters a day. But I'll warn you in advance, it's not a very comfortable book to read. And I say that because it's written to church-going people like us who enjoy an excellent standard of living. Hosea writes during the reigns of Jeroboam II and Uzziah, it is the most prosperous time in all of Israel since the time of King Solomon 200 years earlier. But Hosea says, you are the ones who are guilty of prostitution. And he brings out over and over again that even though the sacrifices, the outward veneer of religion was going on, that there was no acknowledgement of God, no true knowledge of God. And as I think about that, I realize that what Hosea said to the church 2,800 years ago could very well be said about the church of our day as well. Now you might say, well, wait a second. We know God. We acknowledge God in our lives. But I wonder if we really do. For example, even though this is what God says about his word, how often don't we hear the idea that you and I are just too busy to be reading God's word? We're too busy to make God's book a friend so that when I say Hosea, you immediately remember, oh yeah, that's the guy who married the prostitute. Well, we're too busy. The book's too big. We want to watch the news and the programs and we want to do other stuff. And what are we saying? We're giving lip service to God, but there seems to be no knowledge, true knowledge of God, no acknowledgement that he is God. Or how is it that in American Christianity, regular worship has been redefined in one generation from you're here every week to, you know, I've got sports things going on and I've got vacations to go on, and I've got things to do, and suddenly once a month is pretty good. You know, is it because suddenly Satan has stopped tempting God's church? Is it because our children have no worries that they might be led astray by Satan's power? Do we not have to worry about our fellow Christians and encourage them? Of course not. The real problem is something in the heart. Is there really knowledge of God in the heart when we're satisfied with something far less than what would satisfy our God? Or how can we say, we know God, we acknowledge him as God, and yet we rob him? And just like the people of Malachi's day who would say, but how do we rob God? Malachi's answer convicts us all. I just ask you to read this section with me. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. Oh, wait a second. This isn't us. We're generous givers. Really? You can Google it. What's the average per capita income in Muskego and the surrounding communities? $36,600 a year per capita. That's the average. And there's 2,600 people who claim to acknowledge God here at St. Paul's in the Bridge. 2,600 people. So you do the math. You know, we're working on our ministry plan for the next year, and we're estimating that our offerings will be about $2 million. God be praised. But if you do the math, $36,600 times 2,600 souls who say that we acknowledge God would be $95 million. A tithe would be $9.5 million. We would not have room enough to store it. We'd be scratching our heads going, how are we going to make good use of all this that God has given us? There are many people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who are giving way beyond the tithe. But many who say, I acknowledge God, don't even think about percentage. Half of the giving units in our congregation give less than $160 a year. Are we robbing God? How is it that we say we love God, we know God, and yet in the Christian church in the United States, divorce is just as common in the Christian church as it is in the rest of the world? How is it that we say we acknowledge God and we love Him when in the Christian church, living together and becoming sexually active before marriage or outside of marriage, affairs is just as common as in the rest of the world? And how is it that we say we acknowledge God, we love you, Lord, and yet in Christian churches and in Christian schools, everybody knows that there is this back channel of information that we're just like the Pharisees, that we love to talk behind people's backs. Now, why make this list? Because by nature, we're the Pharisees who stand in the back and we judge others. And if we're going to break out of that, we have to recognize that we are wearing the hospital gowns. And that we're the ones who are sick and in desperate need of help. And Jesus is the doctor. He is the excellent diagnostician. But Jesus is different than the Pharisees. When they made their diagnosis, they were looking from a distance. Jesus is very different. Jesus gets down very close and personal. Let's read together this section from Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So rather than making a diagnosis from far away, what Jesus does is he gets right down close to us, right? He looks us right in the eye. And he says, I not only know everything that you've thought and said and done, but it says, before a word is on your tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. The stuff that you and I are going to do tomorrow, He already knows. And he's saying that not to have us walk out of here with an incredible burden of guilt, but so that you and I can be healed. You know, this passage always troubled me that Jesus looks right into my heart and makes a diagnosis. But then I realized that the very first word in this psalm, in the Hebrew, is the word Lord. Lord in all capital letters is the way the psalm begins. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And so it makes it completely different. Nick, I'm going to pick on you again. You know, when the guy who looks at us and says, I know everything about you, also says, Nick, there's never anything that you have ever thought or said or done that surprises me. I knew it all before I died on the cross for you. And I forgive you. Isn't that healing? Man. You see, that's the kind of doctor that Jesus is. He hasn't come to call the righteous, but sinners like us. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but we who are sick. When you and I experience that healing, when you and I experience that mercy from our God, it prepares us to hear the invitation that the Savior gives us. You see, Jesus' invitation is not only to wear the hospital gown, but that we also get to wear the doctor's lab coat. Because when you and I remember who we really are on the inside, and that we have found perfect and complete healing in Christ, then we are in a position to make some eye contact. Come down. And look right into the eye of another sinner. Not to judge, but to share the mercy of God that we've experienced. This is our prayer for St. Paul's and the Bridge. That we be known as a place that's the hospital in this area. Because there are a lot of people. A lot of people who are sick, who are pretty sure that no one wants to look them in the eye because they've been drug dealers and drug users, because they are depressed and have attempted suicide or contemplated suicide. They've been experiencing so much emotional pain that they inflict physical pain with the hope that somehow that physical pain will relieve their emotional pain. You see, there's sick people all around us, here and in our community. And it's our prayer that as we see our sickness and receive the Savior's mercy, that when Jesus says, follow me, we gladly accept the lab coat that the Savior gives us. And we're not afraid to interact with tax collectors and sinners. Do you know how the Christian church grew so rapidly in the first couple of centuries after the time of Christ? What happened is there were all kinds of plagues. People were dying in the cities. And when people are dying in the cities and there is no medicine, what do? You run away. You get out of the city. But there were a lot of Christians who were the first responders of that day. Rather than run away from danger, they ran toward the danger. They knew that they were placing their lives in danger, but they cared for the sick. And it was that love, that mercy, that the people around them saw that attracted people to the Christian church in droves. And that same miracle happens yet to this day. Do any of you know who Norma McCorvey is? She passed away yesterday. Most of you don't know Norma. You know her other name. Her other name is Jane Roe in Roe versus Wade. Norma was the one who filed the petition to have an abortion, and it was her case that legalized abortion all over the country. Norma then began to live a lesbian lifestyle. She lived with her lesbian partner for about 20 years. She was active in the abortion movement. She worked at an abortion clinic. But Norma became a spokesman for the pro-life movement. How did that happen? She talks about it in her autobiography, her second autobiography, the one after her conversion. It's titled Won by Love. You see, Operation Rescue opened up an office right next to the abortion clinic where Norma worked. And the leader of Operation Rescue over the years showed love and kindness and mercy to Norma. And that mercy had an effect on that sin-sick soul, so that she became a Christian. And the leader of Operation Rescue baptized her. And she became a spokesman to protect innocent, unborn life. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You and I have experienced what it means to be sick this morning, right? You and I have experienced the healing of our Savior, who saw all of our sins and was willing to die our death to accept our punishment so that you and I could live forever. His mercy has changed us. And now this is our call, that we go out into the world and we live in a way that makes it clear we've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we are all sick. We admit that readily. Every one of us has failed to acknowledge you in countless ways. Some of the ways maybe that we talked about today pricked our hearts, and maybe it didn't others, but every one of us is sick. And we claim your mercy. We claim the fact that you are this Lord of unchanging love, that you loved us on Good Friday, gave your Son for us, and you love us today, and you forgive us. And Lord, there are people who are sick all around us, some in our own households. Lord, help us to come to them as fellow sin-sick souls and help them diagnose not just their sin, but use us, Lord, that they might know the mercy of their Savior too. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, everyone.